Hebrews chapter 7. I've been assigned a text, Hebrews 7, verses 11 through 28. But it is a text that really needs several messages to adequately exposit it. So really, we're just going to glance at it for a moment. We're just going to touch it. But the truth of this text, the truth that we find revealed and declared in this text, is of great, great importance. And not only that, it perhaps is one of the most neglected truths of our day. For this reason, it may be that multitudes, maybe even multitudes upon multitudes, are being deceived by a, if I could put it this way, a past tense salvation. A salvation that is based upon what was once something that once happened, or something that once was believed, or something that was once sometime in the past was professed. So let me begin by making a declaration to us, and actually Brother Brian's topic and subject proves this. Jesus Christ, He is superior. He is superior. Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets of old. Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. Jesus Christ is superior to the law, and the officers of the law, and even the highest office of the law, the high priest. Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of God, He is superior to all. And understand, it really doesn't matter what I think, it really doesn't matter what I declare to you, but that's not just my opinion. That's not just some preacher's opinion, that's not just Baptist opinion, but this is exactly what the writer of this Holy Spirit breathed, inspired book of Hebrews has declared and proved in the chapters leading up to and in chapter 7. And now here in the last half of chapter 7, he is about to declare and show and prove to us that Jesus Christ is not only himself superior to the high priest of Israel, but also his priestly work is far superior to theirs as well. And not only that, he's going to show us why that is, why his work is superior to theirs. So if you're all in Hebrews chapter 7, let me quickly give us the backdrop. Okay? Here's the backdrop, Psalm 110. Let me read it for us. The Lord says to my Lord, I need to explain something here. This is King David writing this psalm, and he actually, what you find in your Bible is the same word, Lord. It's two different Hebrew words. It's very important that we know. It makes the point of what he's saying here that we know this. The Lord, that first Lord, you'll see it probably if you have a Bible that designates this, in all caps, that's the tetragrammaton. That's the personal name of God. That's the name that God has chosen to reveal to his people, him personally. And if I could express to you how important it is that we understand that. Our God is a personal God who wants his people to know him personally by name. By name. So literally it is, Yahweh says to my Adonai. Adonai means master, or literally king. But remember who's saying this, who's writing this. This is King David. So David is saying, Yahweh said to my king. Ooh, wait a minute. How can a king have a king? If a king can have a king, he ain't king, right? Well, evidently you can. A king can have a king. Actually, a king can have a king of all kings. So Yahweh, David says to my Adonai, my king, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Yahweh sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule, in the midst of your enemies. So understand what's being said here. Yahweh is installing His King. He's installing His King, who is the King of King David. It goes on, "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. Yahweh has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a king." That's not what it says. "You are a priest forever." Hang on a minute now. This king that Yahweh has installed, he's not only a king, but he's a priest. We're going to read that that's unheard of. That's unheard of. Goes on. "The Lord," now this is the word Adonai, the master, David's king. "Adonai is at your right hand," at Yahweh's right hand. I think we read something about that somewhere. So Adonai is at Yahweh's right hand. "He will shatter kings on the day of His wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations." That word nations in the Old Testament means Gentiles. Gentiles. So he has installed this king priest who is set to reign and execute judgment on the earth. "Filling them with corpses, He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore He will lift up His head," or His head will be lifted up. That's the backdrop to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. "Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it," under the Levitical priesthood, "the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek?" Remember, Psalm 110 is the backdrop. He's already mentioned it in the previous context. Okay? "What need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken," Psalm 110, that's what he's referring to, "belong to another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord," speaking of Jesus, "our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests." That was the tribe of kings. "This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on this other king, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but he has become a king, or has been installed as the king, by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind, you are a priest forever.'" So who said it? God did. "You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priest were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So let me reiterate something we just read in verse 26. Look at verse 26 again. For it was indeed, I want you to see that word, fitting. It was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. It was fitting. It was right. It was necessary. It was necessary. So as far as the righteous God is concerned, because he installed this king priest, as far as the righteous God of heaven and earth is concerned, our God, our Creator, as far as he is concerned, it was fitting, it was necessary. I want you to hold on to that word, necessary. So just to make sure that I know my audience this morning, let me ask this poll question. Is there anyone here, is there anyone among us that is perfect? Anyone perfect? Anyone perfect? And what I mean by that, as far as your life, as far as your living on this earth, from your birth to this present point in your life, are there any here that has achieved and is maintaining a state of moral and legal perfection? Don't be shy. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you have. No one? That's interesting. It's also problematic. It's problematic. It's not good news. Okay? It's not good news that of you, that no one here is perfect. Not one hand has been risen. It's not good news. Well, good thing we are all here today. Because God's Word, this text, it has good news for us. It has good news for our bad news, if we can hear it by the Lord's grace. So here in this text, we're really jumping into the middle of a discourse, into the middle of a context written to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers who, because of the high price of Christianity, you realize, right? Salvation is free, but it is not cheap. It costs you everything. It costs you everything. And because of that high price of Christianity, these Jews, these believers, they were wavering in their faith. And some have actually turned back again into Judaism. And the writer here is arguing, and specifically he is arguing the superiority of Jesus Christ over the high priesthood, over the Levitical high priest of Israel. And this argument begins actually back in the middle of chapter 4. All throughout this section, the writer is contrasting the high priest of Israel and the great high priest, as he introduced him in chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And as I mentioned, our section specifically, chapter 7, verses 11 through 28, he is now contrasting the work of the great high priest, Jesus, versus the work of the Levitical high priest. Okay, so I want us to do a little exercise this morning. This section that we just read, it goes back and forth, and because of that, we might get lost in the writer's argument. So this morning, let's pull the writer's points, at least a few of them. We're certainly not going to exhaust what he says here in our time. Let's pull some of these points out, some of these contrasts out, so that we can see them clearly and we can see them independently. If you take notes, go ahead and make you a two-column list, okay? At the head of one, write the high priest, or you might, if you get into LOL, you could write HP, you know, write HP. At the head of the other, you can write GHP, great high priest, or Christ Jesus. Okay, so you got your two columns. So first, let's quickly make a pass through the text and pull out what the writer points out about the high priest, the Levitical priesthood of Israel. In verse 11, we see the first thing is that, and it really hits the nail on the head, okay? Here it is. This is the first thing. Perfection. Verse 11. Perfection was unattainable through the person and the work, the representation of the Levitical high priest. Perfection was unattainable through the person and work of the Levitical high priest. And we all need to see why this is, okay? He says it right here in verse 11, because the Levitical priesthood was part of the law. What does it say? Under the Levitical priesthood, the people receive the law. The law was given through the priest. And not only was it given through the priest, they were part of the law. And we know, right, we should, because we just read it in verse 19, that the law was never designed to perfect. Hear that. The law was never designed to perfect. But what was it designed by God? What was it designed by God to do? Do you know? Do we understand what the law was designed by God? It was never, not even in the Levitical priesthood, not even in the nation of Israel. It was never designed by God to perfect them. What was it then designed by God to do? You can go and look in Romans 3 verse 19. It was designed to declare and prove us all guilty. That's what it was designed by God to do. And he doesn't have a real hard time doing that, does he? To declare us guilty? To declare us sinners? I mean, can't we just take 10 items? And actually, we can take one of those 10 items, and it does its job effectively, doesn't it? Because it just tells the truth about us. We are guilty. We are in and of ourselves. We are sinners who have sinned and do sin, actively sin. Let's be honest about it. We will sin against our God. You've already told me that. You said none of you were perfect. So the law is doing its work, exactly what God designed to do. So number one on your list is the Levitical priest. His work could not perfect anyone. And speaking of perfection, the second thing we see here in this contrast in verse 16, it's an inference. You've got to read the inference in that. But the legal requirement or the legal standard for becoming the high priest, a Levitical high priest, was only ancestral descent. In other words, the high priest had to be of the tribe of Levi, the family of Levi, and specifically the high priest had to be of the house of Aaron. That was the standard. That was the only standard. Okay? But what does that really mean? What is the writer? You keep reading, you kind of get the feeling, wait a minute, he's telling us more about that without directly saying it. What's he trying to say? Well, he goes on in verse 18 and he talks about the law being weak and useless or unprofitable. Okay, so how is it that God's law designed, ordained by God, how is it that God's own law was weak? How is it that God's own law was useless? Because of the weakness of our flesh. That's right. So when the writer reminds his readers here that the only lawful standard for the high priest was that he was of the tribe of Israel, he's really reminding them and us that guess what? These priests, these high priests of Israel, they were sinners. They were sinners themselves. I mean, wasn't it the very first high priest who forged the golden calf? for the children of Israel? The very first one. For it's a golden calf for the children of Israel to worship, for them to say, here is our God that has brought us out of Israel. What? Or out of Egypt. What? Hey, it's only been a few days, man. Your memory that bad? By the way, it was also his own sons. Aaron's own sons. So his would-be successors to the high priest's office, they too were struck down dead by God. Why? For their disobedience. Their sin. These high priests were sinners. I mean, you ever heard of a high priest, a Levitical high priest named Caiaphas? Sinner. In other words, church, these men, this priesthood, this Levitical priesthood, their work couldn't even perfect themselves, let alone perfect anyone else. So number one, perfection was unattainable. Number two, it was unattainable because these men were imperfect. They were sinful. And then the proof, next on the list, verse 23. Look at verse 23. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by what? By death from continuing in office. They died. They died. You know what? There is a long list of high priests in Israel's history. And you know why that is? Because they all died. They all died. Every single one of them died, and another from their bloodline, another from their family, took their office. So number three, on your list, they died. They died. And why did they die? Why did they die? Well, because of the wages of sin is what? Is death. They died. Number four on your list, they were sinners. This list is a little bit redundant, isn't it? Yes, that's the point. That's the exact point of the text. They're sinners. They're sinners. Verse 27, he has no need. That's speaking, we'll get to him in a minute. Like those high priests, those Levitical high priests, to offer sacrifices, get that, daily. Daily. Day after day after day after day after day. It never stopped. It never stopped. As long as they were doing their worst work of high priesthood, as long as they were in the priesthood, every day, they had to offer sacrifices daily for their own sins and for the sin of the people. What a work of futility. Never ending futility. Verse 28, the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. So can we all see it? Just look at your list. This side of the writer's contrast. The Levitical high priest was imperfect. The Levitical high priesthood was weak and unprofitable. And every single day he sinned. And then because of his sin, he would die. So there is no possible way that he could do even for himself, let alone for you, what was necessary to save himself or save the Jews, or certainly not you, from the eternal wrath of God that our sins have earned. There was no possible way that his work could save anyone. Could save anyone. So that first list should get one big insufficient written across it. Insufficient. Because it was his work, this high priest, and his work was insufficient, and it certainly is today. But now the other side. Okay, the other side of the contrast. Your other list, the great high priest, Jesus, the Christ of God. Okay, you ready? In verses 11 through 14, it's clear, as we've already mentioned, the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical high priest of Israel, could not perfect anyone. Do you get that? The Levitical priest of Israel could not perfect anyone. But here's the good news. The great high priest, Christ Jesus, He is not of the Levitical priesthood. He is not of the Levitical priesthood. He is not even of the tribe of Levi. But he is of the tribe of Judah. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means on the surface is that he is holy. He is other. He is completely different. He is completely different. He is like the priesthood that is pictured in Melchizedek. He is other. He is different. Verse 18 and 19. Okay, that's number one. He is different. He is other. In verses 18 and 19, on one hand, the law, that which is of the law, the high priest, was weak and useless and could not do what was necessary to perfect us. Okay, that's what it tells us in verses 18 and 19. But on the other hand, the great high priest, priest Jesus, in him, because of him, because of his ability, it says here that we have a better hope. We understand what the word hope is not. The biblical word hope is not, oh, I hope this happens. No, the biblical word hope is expectation. We have a better expectation, but of what, saints? Look at verse 19. Look at it. What is it that we have a better expectation of? For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through this great high priest. Notice this, through which we draw near to God. Through which we draw near to God. This better hope, we have a better hope, a better expectation because of the great high priest of acceptance with God. Acceptance with God. You know what each and every one of us need? Desperately need, our greatest need, acceptance with God. As we are born into this world, every single one of us is separated from God, alienated from God. There is no way for us to get to God, nor are we willing to seek God and to run to Him of ourselves. We need to be accepted by God. There was no acceptance before God in the Levitical priesthood. No, it never perfected us. It would never bring us to God. But this great high priest, he is a better expectation. And this expectation is that of real acceptance with God. And why is that? Okay? Why is that? Because he is not a high priest because of ancestral descent, it tells us here. No, he is the great high priest in verse 21 who has been appointed, who has been declared, who has been installed, like we read in Psalm 119, by God Yahweh himself, to be the great high priest because not of his ancestral descent, verse 16, but look at verse 16, but because of his indestructible life. That's very important. Because of his indestructible life. So number three on your GHP list is that this high priest, the great high priest, has been installed by God because of his indestructible life. Okay? But what does that mean? What does that mean? Why is his indestructible life here significant? Well, saints, what destroys life? Death, right? Death is what destroys life. And what brings death? Sin. Sin. Do you get the connection? If he has an indestructible life, then what is it that he does not have? Sin. Sin. So you see the contrast here? The Levitical high priest was sinful, and therefore he died, and therefore his priestly work was rendered insufficient. But the great high priest, priest Jesus, verse 26, look at it, he is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, therefore he will not die. So therefore, verse 25, look at verse 25, therefore, listen, consequently, therefore, he, the great high priest, is able to save us to the uttermost. We might say that word means completely, but in this context, it means something different than that. Okay? If you read through this context, and the word can mean several different things. This Greek word used can mean several different things. What he's driving at here is consequently, he is able to save forever. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Since he did it, look at it. Since he, because he always, forever lives. And why does he forever live? To make intercession for them. That them, their saints, is for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Forever. That's why his indestructible life is so essential for us to understand. It's so important. He lives forever. And he lives forever, saying, to live for you, to appear in the presence of God for you as your great high priest. Wow. How could we neglect this subject? But we do. We do. The Levitical priest has insufficient stamped all over him. But the great high priest, Christ Jesus, he is absolutely superior, and his work is absolutely superior because he is absolutely sufficient. But let me just help to simplify all this for us here. Why is it that we can plainly see in this text his absolute sufficiency here in this contrast? Or let me ask it like this. What's really the difference at the core? What's the difference between the Levitical high priest and the great high priest that the writer is trying to show us? Actually, he's not trying to show us. No, he is emphatically declaring it. Okay? He wants to make sure we don't miss it, but we still may be missing it. Actually, the fact that we neglect this subject is proof that we're missing it. Let me expose it this way. King Melchizedek. He's mentioned all throughout this discussion, and we're just going to touch him here, okay? But I want to try to get to why it's so important that he's here. He's all throughout this text, beginning back in the previous chapters. He's right in the middle of this discussion concerning the Levitical high priest and the great high priest Jesus. And it says that King Jesus is a priest after the order, so like Melchizedek. Okay? Now, throughout history, there has been great debate and controversy over him. And especially his appearance to Abraham. Okay? There's all kinds of far out things that have been said about that appearance especially. But you know, I think we're just missing the point with Melchizedek. And it's really, you know, God's word's amazing. It's really so simple. We, so much of the time, we just completely overcomplicate it. God revealed his word to us. You know why he revealed his word to us? So that we could understand it. God condescended, came down in his word and simplified himself for us so that we can understand him. And that's what he does here too. Actually, you know what the main point of Melchizedek really is? All the things that have been conjured up in people's minds about Melchizedek, it's actually, the main point about Melchizedek is actually in his name. It's in his name. You know what his name means? The King of Righteousness. That's what it means. So let's all get this now. At the very foundation of the contrast, of the difference between the Levitical high priest and the great high priest, you know what's at the very foundation? You know what the very foundation of the difference is? Righteousness. Righteousness. You know why, one, the Levitical high priest's work, you know why it's desperately insufficient? And then on the other side, the Jesus, the great high priest, you know why he is gloriously sufficient? At the very core, it's righteousness. Righteousness. You know why it is that the Levitical priests and their priesthood, were temporary, and that they were, their priesthood was interrupted by death. But on the other hand, the great high priest, though he laid down his life, as it tells us in verse 26, 7, as a sacrifice for sin. But then, instead of another taking his place, he himself, he arose over death. He came forth from the grave, as verse 28 tells us, to be the Son who is perfected forevermore. You know why? You know how? Righteousness. Righteousness. And here's the thing. This is actually about much more than just sufficiency. It is. It's also about that word I told us to hold on to in our minds. It's about necessity. It was necessary for us to have a high priest, for you and me to have a high priest that is far superior to than the Levitical high priest. It is necessary for us to have the King of righteousness as our high priest. We needed him, and listen, we need him now. You need him now. You need the King of righteousness as your high priest right now. He is necessary. He is necessary. We need him because you and I must have. It's not an option. You and I must have perfection. You and I must have perfection. We must have. We need him now because we must have what we do not have naturally. Didn't I ask you to raise your hand if anyone was perfect? Nobody raised their hand. Not a single person. You do not have perfection naturally. You have sin naturally. I have sin naturally. But we need, you and I need, what we do not have naturally. We need him now. We must have what the law and its highest officers could not nor was ever ordained by God to give us. Our, your, my sin must be completely removed. And not only that, you also must have a positive account of righteousness. 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 Not just, you know, I'm better than the deacon. I'm better than the preacher. If you're comparing yourself to me, I don't know. Yeah, I do know you're preacher. If you're comparing yourself to us, you're going to need more than that. You're going to need a lot more than that. Our sin must be completely removed, and we must have a positive account of righteousness. Actually, let me ask, is there anyone here, and I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but I need to know because we need to address this as it should be addressed. Is there anyone here that is of Jewish descent? No one here. Well, if there was, or perhaps someone of Jewish descent will hear this on the internet. If you are of Jewish descent, you must have what the Torah, what the law of your God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, was. You must have what was never designed in the law by God to give you, only to show you your need of Him. And Gentiles, I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing how Gentiles today believe and are being taught that they can be saved by keeping a law that was not ever given to them. Let alone the ones, it can't save the one it was given to, let alone the ones it was never given to. How is it that we think, how is it that the teachers are teaching that we need to keep a law that was never given to us as Gentiles? Listen, us Gentiles, it's bad, bad news for us. We were outside the commonwealth of Israel. We were without hope. And that hope that it's talking about in that text where it says we were without hope, without God in this world, that's messianic hope. We were without messianic hope and without God in the world. Us Gentiles are in double trouble. Double trouble. But still, the standard does not change for us. The standard is the same. We must have absolute perfection to be accepted by the holiness of God. We must have, you must have absolute perfection to draw near to God. You must have absolute perfection. Not only your sin taken away, that must be the case. You should know you can't do that, right? If you could, from this day forward, say, okay, I'm going to never sin again. And if you could do that, what about the sin you've already committed? What are you going to do with that? But all of that, from beginning to end, must be taken away, must be put away. Plus, you must be given you must possess a positive account of righteousness to be accepted, to be reconciled, to draw near to God. And only pure, incorruptible, indestructible righteousness can accomplish that. Only pure, indestructible righteousness can give us the better hope of the better covenant. So what is this text telling them and telling us? What is the truth of this text for both the Jew and the Gentile? Only Jesus. We need Jesus. We need great high priest Jesus. Because, verse 22, He is the guarantee of that better hope of acceptance before God. He is the guarantee of that better covenant. Only Jesus, Jesus Christ alone, only the great high priest Jesus Christ is able to provide what we all so desperately need. So here it is. Here's why that He is. Here's why that He is. It was necessary that Jesus the Christ come to this earth. It was necessary for Him to be born of a woman under the law. It was necessary that He died just as He died. The just for the unjust. It was necessary that He offer Himself, like it tells us in verse 27, that He offers Himself as the one and only sufficient sacrifice for sin. It was necessary for Him to be buried dead in the grave. And it was necessary that He rise again. But that's not all. That's not all. All of this was necessary. Because it was necessary for King Jesus to be the King of Kings who was once dead but is now alive forevermore. It was necessary for Jesus, King Jesus, Priest Jesus, to be the one who was once dead but is now alive forevermore, to be who is now the Son who is perfected evermore, because He is in His perfect living righteousness. He must live forever. For us. Do you understand that? He must live forever for us. He must forever appear in the presence of God for us. He must forever live to make intercession for us as our perfect and perfecting righteousness. As the Lord, our righteousness. It was necessary. He is necessary. If He ever ceases to be the great high priest yet He is, all of us are doomed forever. That's how important this subject is. That's how essential His work right now is. May the Lord give us all understanding. The Lord Jesus, He is and He must always be our only hope of salvation. Our only hope, listen y'all, our only hope of present tense salvation. I've been a pastor for a long time, talked to a lot of people in churches that I've pastored. It scares the wits out of me when I hear their faith pointing backwards. When I hear them talk about what happened on a day, I'm not saying that something didn't happen on a day, it does, it does. But if the focus of your faith today is in the rearview mirror, that's an issue. It's a serious, serious issue. Salvation is present tense salvation. If you look at your Savior in the rearview mirror, you're looking at Him in the wrong light. Your Savior must be your Savior right now. Jesus must be your Savior right now in the present tense. He must be your salvation right now. Him living and living for you, interceding on your behalf, being your present tense righteousness. That's what you need for acceptance. How do you think we approach God in prayer? Let's just say we get up in the morning and we want to pray. Hopefully. We get up in the morning and we want to pray. How do you expect to find acceptance? You're in your sin. You may have sinned in your sleep. You're so sinful. You got to be righteous. You got to be perfect. How are you going to be perfect to approach God? You need something. You have pain and suffering upon your life. You need help. How are you going to approach God in prayer? There's only one way for any of us to approach God in prayer on a daily basis, on a moment by moment, on any time, to be right in the sight of God. What does the Scripture say? Our lives are hid in Christ. It's Christ. Our lives are hid in His perfect righteousness. If He is not that, we're all lost. We need Jesus Christ right now in present tense salvation. He is and He must be so because He must be our Savior, our salvation right now because He is. It's just the truth. He is. God doesn't save us on one day and say, okay, there you go. The rest up's to you. We'll be lost. If that's the truth, we're all lost. We're all doomed. Our salvation is always and forever in the person and the work and the present work of Jesus Christ. Yes, in the past work, but that past work was done for a purpose, for His present work. Wow, what a Savior, right? Wow, my only hope of God, we sang that. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness right now. He lives right now because of His righteousness. He lives right now in the presence of God, seated at the right hand of God because of His righteousness. Because of His perfect righteousness. He is and He must be right now, this very moment and forevermore, the only hope of perfect righteousness. Listen, none of us, not one of us, is going to barter our way into the presence of God. Only perfection will be accepted. And only Christ, the perfect, justifying, everlasting righteousness of Jesus Christ will be accepted. Only Christ. Believe God's Word. Trust in Christ alone. Trust in Christ alone. Consequently, He, Jesus Christ, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He forever lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting, it was necessary that you and I, who are such sinners, it was necessary that we should have, that we do have, such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. That's who's necessary to save us. That's who's necessary. So a final question. Have you been saved? Or are you presently being saved in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Have you believed? You understand what I'm saying. I know there was a day in which the Lord gave us faith and enabled us to believe. I know that. I know there was a day. But that same belief better still be in your heart today. It better be present tense. Have you believed or are you right now presently, present tense, believing? Have you trusted in Christ or are you trusting in Christ, laying your whole being and existence and eternity in His arms right now, this moment, laying it and depending upon His righteousness alone to be your righteousness and a hope of acceptance before God. May it please the Holy Spirit to reveal His truth to us.